Please turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew and the chapter number 24. We'll read the context given to us in the first 14 verses. Matthew and chapter 24, beginning to read at verse number 1. When the pages are silent, then we have found the portion where we are reading. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse number 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to be tribulation, and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The Lord himself bless that reading of his holy word. Let's come to prayer as we continue. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that here this evening we can gather in this place appointed for us, at the time appointed for us. We who were far away have now been brought near. We who were rebels are now friends. We who were dead in trespasses and in sins have now been made alive. Oh, what grace you have performed, O God, in our hearts, in our lives, to change us and transform us, and to grant unto us eternal life, that though we die, yet shall we live again. Therefore this evening may our hearts be stilled before you, that we may know that you are God, and you will be exalted over and above our lives and in all the nations. Grant to us now by your Spirit, and enable us to hear your word. We pray for those who are outside the fold, that today, O God, you may be pleased to break those hearts and give them hearts of flesh, that they also may come in. Bless our time together as we meditate and reflect concerning the gospel of the kingdom. In Christ Jesus we ask. Amen. In Matthew 21, the Lord Jesus enters the temple. And the first group that appears, they are the chief priests and the elders of the people, and they ask him in Matthew 21, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And the Lord Jesus answers. So remember that. He enters the temple. One group comes and asks him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And then we encounter a second group in Matthew 22, verse 15 onwards. The second group is of the Herodians. They have been sent by the Pharisees, and they also bring a question, and they are asking the Lord Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the word of God in truth, and you do not care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And the Lord Jesus answers the second group. Then there is a third group in Matthew 22 verses 23 to 33. This third group that emerges is of the Sadducees. They also ask him concerning marriage in relation to the resurrection, and the Lord Jesus answered. Then there is a fourth group in Matthew 22 and verses 34 and 35, and they are called the Pharisees. They pick one of them, a lawyer, and he asks the Lord Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And the Lord Jesus answers. And then at that point, the tables turn. Group one, chief priests, are asking, and the Lord Jesus answers. Group two, the Herodians are asking, and the Lord Jesus answers. Group three, the Sadducees are asking, and the Lord Jesus answers. Group four, a Pharisee, a lawyer, asks, and the Lord Jesus answers. This is the wisdom of God on display here in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then, the tables turn. If you are interested in wildlife, and you have taken a trip to the South Lwangwa or to the Kafue National Park, you may be able to watch something like this. Here is a lion, here is a leopard, and it is stalking some impala out there. And you watch in amazement as it does all that it does in order to lay ambush to this animal. And then, at long last, the lion or the leopard manages to catch that impala on the throat and it kills it. But there are times when the tables turn. When a group of impala band together and they say there's a predator that is coming this way, let's go and attack. And the predator begins to run away. Something like that is happening in the context of the verses we are dealing with here. Before we come to Matthew 24, we must read what is going on before. That's why I'm taking you back all the way to Matthew 21. The chief priests ask, the Herodians ask, the Sadducees ask, the Pharisee here is asking, and in Matthew 22:41, the tables are turning. The Lord Jesus asks them, and they fail to give an answer. And then, in Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus warns the people concerning the Pharisees and their practices and the scribes. But as you arrive at Matthew 24, there is yet another group that emerges. Think of it like the palm of your hand. First of all, you had those who came first round, those who were the chief priests and the scribes. Then you had the Herodians. Then you had the Sadducees. Then you had the lawyer. The four groups belong to one group because they are asking the Lord Jesus in relation to tempting him and challenging him. But there is one more group that we are going to encounter in Matthew 24. They also are asking. Look with me in Matthew 24 at the beginning. Jesus leaves the temple, verse 1, and was going away when his disciples come to point out to the buildings of the temple. And then the Lord Jesus answers. "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And then when the Lord Jesus sits on the Mount of Olives, verse 3 of Matthew 24, the disciples come to him privately, and they are doing what? They are asking him as well, except this time they are asking, it was an intention to begin to learn what he is going to give them as an answer. They are not tempting him. "Tell us, when will these things be, And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And there's a question mark at the end of verse 3. Then the Lord Jesus gives them an answer, what I call the group five. And the answer that the Lord Jesus is going to give them has got two parts. There is one part which is terrifying, not easy as it were to follow, because it's challenging. And then there is another part that is terrific and an amazing answer. And that will be our concentration for this evening. What is the terrifying answer about which we would be afraid as we read? Here is what he says. Many will come in my name, and they will lead many astray. Think about that. Verse 6, there will be wars and rumors of wars. That's terrifying. Have you ever been in a situation where there's an announcement that war has broken out? It is not an easy thing. Thank God for the peace that we have in this country. Verse number 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines and earthquakes in various places. Ever been found in an earthquake? They say that 1 minute in an earthquake is a long time. Verse number 9, there will be tribulations and death. You'll be hated by all nations. That's a challenging thing. Verse 10, many will fall away and betray one another. I told you about 1983, when we came to the camp here in Lusaka West. Some along the way have dropped out. Thank God for those who continue to persevere by the grace of God. Verse number 11, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Do I need to tell you about that? You know better. Verse number 12, lawlessness increases and the love of many will grow cold. Who knows, perhaps some of these empty chairs we have here may be as a result of those who are sliding backwards. Oh, how wonderful if in verse 13 we can endure and persevere to the very end by the grace of God. Those descriptions are not very easy. They are terrifying. It is a thing to be afraid about. And afraid of. But then the Lord Jesus brings this statement in verse number 14, which will be our main focus for this evening. And oh, it is a glorious, wonderful statement. I lay it before you, go home tonight and read it and memorize it. And the Lord Jesus says, yes, you have a terrifying aspect of all this catalogue of things happening. But you also have verse number 14. And the Lord Jesus is not giving verse number 14 as a condition that maybe it might happen. No, 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 no. He is giving it as a statement of fact. This is what is going to happen. What does he say? And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. That's what the Lord says. It is not a condition. It is a sure thing. And it will take place. And it is taking place. And it has taken place. And it will go on until the end comes. Now I know sometimes that many of us here who preach, you get a text of scripture and you begin to work out that you make sure that you have 3 points and every point begins with the letter P and P and P, or perhaps it begins with the letter S or the letter S, and you work very hard to make sure everything falls into place. I'm yet to hear a sermon that begins with the letter X. The verse that we have in verse number 14 here renders itself for us to simply follow as it progresses. We follow the contours in which it is going, and by observing it step by step, we begin to notice the glorious and wonderful thing the Lord Jesus is giving us here. Here on one side you have something to be afraid of, as it were, but here on the other side you have a glorious truth that sends you home with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What Christ is saying here is this. You have these terrifying things going on at the same time. The gospel of the kingdom will also be preached. It's not a case that these terrifying things happen and then after that you have the proclamation of the gospel. No, no, no. The two things are going on side by side. Now notice that phrase that is in verse number 14. I am sure we have primary school children here who, if I say to you, 5 divided by 1, we have mathematicians here, I suppose. 5 divided by 1, the children will tell me the answer is 5. Am I right? But if I say to you, 1 divided by 5, and you begin to scratch the head and say, grade 1, they say it can't. How can you get 5 things out of 1? But that's what we're doing this evening. So we have one long statement, and we are going to slice it up until we end up with 5 parts. Part number 1 has only got 3 words as we consider what there is in the text before us here. And part number 1 says, and this gospel. Just pause that for a minute. Don't go off into the other portion of the verse. And this gospel. And immediately we begin to ask, which gospel is it talking about? And Matthew says, quoting the Lord Jesus here, and this gospel. And he is saying and because he's making a connection to what has gone on in the first 13 verses. This, that, and the other will go on, but also and this gospel. Which gospel? Not that gospel, not the other gospel, but this gospel. That's our first point. And we mean immediately we begin to discover that we have what is called here a unique and an amazing gospel presented before us. The Apostle Paul has to say to the Galatians, for I would have you brothers, Galatians 1:11, I would have you brothers that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. This is the gospel we are talking about. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God and violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my age and among many of my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went straight away into Arabia and returned into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. And what Paul is laboring again and again in the sentence that he is saying is there. That if anybody is going to bring any other gospel than what is being defined in Matthew 24 verse 14, let him be accursed. So this is the gospel that we are dealing with here, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know we say, like I said earlier on, our 4 boys, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and we like saying the gospel according to Matthew, and the gospel according to Mark, and the gospel according to Luke, and the gospel according to John, appearing as though there are 4 gospels, but really, no, no, no. We have 1 gospel, this gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. In fact, 1 Corinthians makes it very plain and clear in defining the gospel that we are dealing with here. 1 Corinthians 15, which many of us perhaps may have memorized. Now I would remind you, says Paul, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of importance, that I also what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. There has to be a death. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled death. There has to be a death of the Son of God. And that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared, and there's a catalogue of people that are listed in 1 Corinthians 15. There has to be this definition in this gospel. That's the gospel that we are dealing with. And remember, it is good news. But you ask and you tell me, what good news of the element of the gospel do we have here? Ah, we have a holy God, a righteous one, the one who dwells in light that we cannot approach. And this holy God has pronounced that the soul that sins will surely die. And in Adam, yes, we were upright before sin comes in, but in Adam, we fell. And the fall of man comes in. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And the Holy God has to make only one pronouncement. The soul that sins will surely die. This is the gospel we are talking about. And oh, how amazing, how wonderful, the message that comes and says, come now, let us reason together. And how glorious and how wonderful the announcement comes concerning this gospel. Did you know, for example, that when the devil and the angels were cast out of heaven because sin and iniquity found upon them, there is no hope for them, no salvation. But when Adam fell, what does God say? Adam, where are you? That is an announcement of God searching out mankind. That's the gospel we are dealing with. And the Lord Jesus makes it very plain. The point number one quite clearly, and this gospel. We are not thinking here about obeying the fourth commandment and then finding our way to heaven, or take a pilgrimage to a special place, or bathe ourselves in the river Ganges, and then we have life as it were. No. We are not worshipping other animals and cows and so on. No, we are talking about this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this good news. No other name given among men by which we must be saved. If you take children in a vehicle and you're on a journey, as soon as they jump in and you just drive round the corner and you know you're going to Livingstone, as you leave Lusaka, they'll tell you, are we there yet? And patiently the father, the mother says, no, we are far, far away. 5 minutes afterwards, are we there yet? And the patience of the parents is being tested. And we ask this evening, are we there yet? No, we are not. We must move on to the second point. And the second point says, and this gospel of the kingdom. So suddenly, our short sentence with three words now is elongated and becomes, and this gospel of the kingdom. We are following the contours of this passage. Again, you'll forgive me, when I was a teacher, I taught primary school, and I have a heart for primary school children here. Any primary school scholars here? Yes? There's a hand there, thank you very much. If you take the word kingdom, they will ask you at school and they will say, there is a word, or you can make words out of the word kingdom, and there is one obvious word that comes out of the word kingdom, and the children will tell me it is the word king. So now read it with me like this. And this gospel of the king. That's the gospel we are dealing with. Yes, it is the gospel of the kingdom, but we're dealing here with the gospel of the king. And if you read Matthew's gospel, you will discover it lays before us this kingship, this lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has authority over the wind and the rain and the storm. He has authority over the devil in the wilderness. He has authority over diseases. He has authority. Even when he teaches the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches in such a way that is different from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why? Because he taught them as one having authority. That's why we say this gospel is the gospel of the King. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, this gospel steps out of eternity into time. What a glorious gospel this is, this good news. God is King over all. There may be someone here this evening and you are saying, I don't mind the things of God. I have nothing to do with this God. And I mind my own things. I do my own thing. I just happened to come to church this Sunday evening. Why? Because I was invited to come. I was not really interested. And once the preaching is over, I'll go back to my own thing. I tell you the gospel we are dealing with here. This is the gospel of the King. And he rules over your life and you do well to pay attention to him. You must give an account for your life one day. Why? Because this is the gospel of the King. God commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Oh, I have heard in the prayers there was preaching about repentance this morning. I was not here. It comes again. And if God is impressing it upon your heart to hear the same message in the morning, even when I was not here, and you hear it the same thing in the evening, the Lord is speaking to you and you better turn around, because this is the gospel of the King and he commands you to repent and turn around and follow after him. The rule and the reign of God, this is the gospel of the kingdom. The Son of God did not come to do something just about you and me. The Son of God has come to do something about everything. Romans 8 makes that very plain and very clear. The whole creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because at the end of it all, it's not just your salvation and my salvation. Christ has come to do something about the whole creation. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Are we there yet? No, we are not. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, or will be preached. And this gospel, that's our first point. And this gospel of the kingdom, our second point, our third one. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. It will be declared. It will be published. And how amazing and how marvelous that God, through the foolishness of preaching, as the Bible makes it plain and clear in 1 Corinthians, through God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I mean, you walk into this place and you find one man standing in front and everybody else seated, and then this man, he's gone as it were, he's in cloud nine and he's throwing his arms around here, and you say to yourself, what's that? And the world says, foolishness. But God says, through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel, he saves some, those who believe. And how glorious and how amazing. If you read church history, brethren, I don't know what the problem is, why again and again we think there will be another method to call people into God's kingdom. By doing this, that and the other. No, no, no. God has prescribed how it should be through the declaration of God's word. And I'm glad you pay attention to that in this church. The preaching of God's word. And it is best that we do not doze away. It is best that we are not preoccupied with other things. Because in the preaching of God's word, amazing things happen. The sharing of God's word, amazing things happen. I came into Lusaka yesterday. The first house that I visited was my nephew, the brother to the sister that died in Indola. And my nephew says to me when I arrived, "The death of my sister has touched me, and I want to make amends with God." And there was the two of us in the upper room, not far away from where he lives, from here. And I laid before him Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I implored him by the grace of God to say, "Look, your sister has died," and he says, "Yes." And something that the gospel minister had said at the funeral touched his heart, and he says, "I want to give my life to God." You should have been there with me. He was in tears and I was in tears as he came to faith yesterday. Now I begin to understand why I came to Zambia for such a time as this one. And as we left that room, the upper room, he went away rejoicing. Why? Because in the declaration of the gospel, there is a response. There are people who come through. Why then do you think that they will come another way? Time fails me. I must hasten on. Read church history and you will find, again and again, God raises up preachers for the proclamation of his word. What does Paul say to Timothy? Preach the word. Perhaps you are here this evening and you are saying, "The Lord is calling me to the ministry," and yet you cannot preach, and there is gift, the gifting is not there at all. Think again. But if truly the Lord has called you to the ministry of declaration and preaching the gospel, it is not something that you apologize about. You stand up and you declare the word of God. Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Oh, that God would raise up a new generation of preachers, even in our day and age. Are we there yet? Not yet. Let's settle on very quickly to our fourth point. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached where? In all the world as a witness to all nations. Ah, there is missions. There is evangelism. The gospel begins where? Here at Jerusalem. Oh, I know we are in Lusaka, but you know what I mean. Beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, every local church must have an international focus. You read the history of Lusaka Baptist Church and you will find those who were at the very beginning. I had the privilege of reading about it, and it's an amazing work that has taken place from this church. Thank God for the testimony of this gospel. Do not let the light burn out. It has happened. Beware. Contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. And make sure you follow that up with prayer. In all the world, have a focus about missions. Don't just think that missionaries will come from out there into here. The Lord is sending people from this church. The Lord is sending people from this country into the neighboring provinces, into the neighboring countries, into the neighboring continents. Let the gospel flourish and be preached in all the world from here as a witness to all nations. What if the Lord is calling you to New Zealand? Go! I could have said much about that, but let me come to the conclusion. Our fifth point. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then, the end will come. Thanks be to God. Are we there yet? No. The end has not yet come. Ah, this is good news. Because imagine if suddenly right now the Lord Jesus descends and as it were he blows the whistle and says the game is over and there is no extra time. Imagine if that were to happen now. But the end has not yet come. And what a glorious opportunity that you have if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, when you hear his word, do not harden your heart. How long will you be coming to this place and the minister has labored and sweated and you walk out of this place unchanged? Do you know that one day the end will come? It will not always be like this. Not one stone will be left on top of another. Sorry, I know you spent a lot of money on this. But there is a coming a day when God will wrap up everything. And then will come the end. And when the end comes, the Son of Man will be seated on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be assembled before him. And he will separate. I mean, it's difficult for me to separate now. The chief shepherd would do the separation between the sheep and the goats. And those who belong to him when the end comes. What a glorious ending it will be. The righteous will be ushered into their eternal kingdom, prepared for them before the foundations of the world. That's why the Christian now can say, The sky, not the grave, is our God. Trump of the Lord, angel of voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest for my soul. Because when the end comes, it will be a glorious ending for those who know God. But I have a word here for those who do not know God. What a sad ending that will be. Don't believe anybody who tells you when you die you come to nothingness. No. Because if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this gospel of the kingdom says, you'll be cast into that lake of perdition where men weep and they gnash their teeth, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And the Lord Jesus repeats that phrase, I think it's the gospel according to Mark, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Oh, where is hell preaching in our day and in our age? Go home and read George Whitefield, and he will tell you concerning this hellfire. Read about Jonathan Edwards. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, and there's a great chasm over here, and you are in the hands of God, and there's nothing between you and here, and any moment God can let go. And you drop into the bottomless pit. That's the end of the wicked. That's the end of those who think they are righteous, but they are not in Christ Jesus. Are you such a one here this evening? The gospel of the kingdom says, there is a Savior who has died. And you call upon him. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Take the Bible at its word. And you discover glorious and amazing things. Are we there yet? Thanks be to God. The end has not yet come. So the children of God can truly say from deep down their hearts as they leave this place this evening, sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaf. Go forth there and spread this message of evangelism. Go to your family and friends and workmates tomorrow Monday and take this gospel of the kingdom that will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then, the end will come. What a glorious ending it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that in the few moments we have had before us here, we bless your name for this gospel of the kingdom, the good news, that we can be reconciled to you. Grant, O Lord, that when the human voice is silent, by the power of your Spirit, you may prick a heart even here this evening to the honor and glory of your name. That someone might say here this evening, I will arise and go back to my Father and say, Father, I have sinned. And they may hear the forgiving voice of God. This is our prayer. In Christ Jesus we ask. Amen.